David's going to come and read for us.
Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. Thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of chittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it. They shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of chittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offerings of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Father, help us to see Christ in every verse. When we open the scripture, we should rejoice in the blessing of Christ and his salvation, for he is the Lamb of God. Be with Ken as he preaches the gospel. Amen.
We've been looking at, in our studies, the tabernacle, the furniture of the tabernacle, the priesthood, the garments, the consecration. All of this was the way that God had purposed to give a picture of his Son in type, in picture, and prophecy. What a blueprint would be the way to look at it until Christ should come and fulfill all of this in his flesh. A lot of people wonder, well, why right at the fall didn't the Lord God send his Son immediately and just have him be there from the beginning? Well, he was there from the beginning. He's the Son of God, eternally so. But God is a God of history, and he created time. He created this world and purposed that over time he would give these pictures of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that people in whom was his Spirit should look forward to that coming. Those in the Old Testament, they were not saved in any other way than those since Christ came. Everyone that God has ever saved, he has saved through the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't saved in the Old Testament by these types and pictures. No more than a picture of a loaf of bread hanging on a wall could ever feed a hungry person. It's a picture. What you need is the bread. And so when Christ came and shed his blood, he fulfilled everything that had been given beforehand in type and picture and prophecy. And now, we, since his coming by the Spirit of God, we look back to that which he fulfilled. They look forward to. But there's never been a person saved apart from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the message of Scripture. In the Old Testament, everything pointed forward to him, his coming, his doing, his dying, rising again, ascending on high. And since his coming, we look back to that. That's the point. He's the object of faith. When the scriptures say that we're justified by faith, we're justified by Christ, who is the revelation of that faith, his person and his work. And some of the furniture of the tabernacle or the temple, we might know better than others. You think about how that tabernacle was constructed, where there was a courtyard out at the front part of what was the tabernacle was a tent. But that courtyard had one altar in it, and that was the altar of the burnt offering. This day and night, sacrifices were being put on a fire on this altar that consumed completely those sacrifices. A lot of times you see pictures of the tabernacle or the temple. Everything looks pristine, clean. It wasn't that way. There was blood shed. It's much like a butcher shop. And a lot of times you think of the high priests in those garments that they were in being pristine, clean, like you take your clothes to the dry cleaner and you tell them, I want my whites white, and it comes out pristine, clean. These would look more like, with their aprons, as you would see going to the store to the butcher back there, and he comes out from the back and asks, well, what do you want? And he's just got blood all over his apron. That's the picture of these high priests and that altar, that burnt offering. Besides that, think about the stench. When you cook something to a certain degree, it smells pretty good. But when you burn it, you can't open enough windows to let the stench out. Imagine the stench that was around this altar where these sacrifices were being burnt day and night. And that would have gone out over the camp. You say, well, what would be the purpose of that? To remind them of their sin and what it required for sacrifice to be made. And yet, the scriptures tell us that the smell of those bulls and goats and offerings could not satisfy a holy God. It was in his forbearance he dealt with the sin of his people until such time as Christ came. And when Christ was offered up on the cross and the very wrath of God was poured out upon him, that's where Paul wrote to the Ephesians, says that was a sweet savor unto God. That smell of a sweet savor unto God. The smell of his Son and his accomplished work. That's the only satisfaction there is before God. And it's the only satisfaction, if we're his, that we want or desire. But then as you go into the tent itself, the tabernacle, and there was a veil there at the beginning. You went in the what was called the holy place. In that holy place, you had three different objects. And we've studied these already. They had the table of showbread. They had the candlestick. And then they had what we're looking at here today, an altar of incense. I think about what that tabernacle would have been like. The only light that there was the candlestick. When they went in, it was dark otherwise. And it pictures Christ the light. The table of showbread, the bread that was on that table, where there was one loaf for each one of the tribes, that represents Christ, the bread of life. And it wasn't for everybody. Each tribe was represented in that picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like when he came in this world. He had that people for whom he came. It's not just for anybody and everybody. But in that holy place then, and this is to situate us, is this altar here in Exodus 30 and verse 1 of burnt incense. Imagine the contrast, the burning of the sacrifice outside and the stench that that would have produced. And then you come inside in a sweet-smelling savor, this incense that was being offered up before the Lord. Here in this chapter is the first mention then of this altar. And it's almost as if, in comparison to that altar on the outside, much larger to support the weight of those sacrifices that were being offered, here is this altar of incense. And it says there in verse 1, made of shittim wood. This would be like an acacia wood for its durability. So even in this, it represents the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his everlasting durability in his work as the mediator and as the intercessor. But what you may find more shocking than anything is the size of this. When it says there in verse 2, a cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, 4 square shall it be. Just as far as general calculation of a cubit, some say it was 18 inches, some say it was 20. But I always, for myself, my simplicity, just a half yard, 18 inches. So here we'd have an altar that was 18 inches by 18 inches by 18 inches by 18, 4 square. And then it says here, 2 cubits shall be the height. So if you take 18 times 2, there you have a yard. 3 feet tall would be what this altar of incense was in the holy place. Not much to look at. This might be like an item, if it weren't in the tabernacle, that you have a little table sitting somewhere in your house to put things on. But how significant and important then is this altar of incense? And that's why it's good for us to read through the scriptures, because we might think, well, it's not as important as the rest. Every detail matters. And that's what I want us to see here with regard to this particular altar of incense. Here Aaron was instructed to burn incense on this altar every morning and evening, every day, as a regular offering to the Lord. Isn't that what we read there in verse 7 and 8? And Aaron shall burn thereon, and I love that word, sweet incense. Every morning when he dresseth the lamps. So he was to go into that inner sanctuary, the holy place. There was the candelabra with the 7 lamps burning. He was to dress those and make sure that they never went out. That's a representation of Christ, the light, and the oil that was used representing his spirit. He was given the spirit without measure. One thing we know about Christ is that no man needs to dress his light. He is the light. But again, we're talking about a type and a picture. These had to continue until he came. Anything that man does eventually is going to go out. I read somewhere even that eternal flame that got over there at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier actually went out one time and they had to refire it. That's what man does. But I know the fulfillment in Christ, this light never goes out. He is the light. And he is the high priest dressing that light. He's both the light and the high priest before his people. But as he was in there, it says in verse 7, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. That's why I say there's not one piece of furniture more important than the other, no matter what size it is. You remember when they looked at the Lord Jesus Christ come in the flesh and learned that he had come from Nazareth. That was the question. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Isaiah spoke of him as being a small plant growing up out of the wilderness that nobody even considered or thought about. And I dare say we're probably guilty of that, because how many of us have really taken the time to sit down and study this altar of incense? And yet it's just as vital in the worship of God as any other part of that tabernacle. There was a veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place, and that's what we just read about in Leviticus 16, that once a year there was inside that most holy place, that mercy seat with the cover over it. And once a year, the high priest was to take the blood shed and put it on that mercy seat. and there was a veil that divided. But this altar of incense that stood just on the other side of that veil would have served not only for the fragrance of that holy place, but through the veil into the most holy place. In other words, it would have completely filled the tabernacle or the temple. And that's what we're going to look at right now. What's this all about? What was the need and purpose for this particular incense? The Lord purposed it because He established it. No matter how small that altar may have seemed to be, it was, as we just read here in verse 8, to be a perpetual burning before the Lord throughout your generations. When it says perpetual, the question is, how is it burning today? What is the altar of incense today? Because if God established the type and purpose that it be continual, then what does this incense represent for us today? Well, that's what I want to look at with you. I believe that this incense is a type and picture, first of all, of the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here you have Aaron, who represents the high priest, which represents for us the Lord Jesus Christ. And the burning of this incense would have to do then with his intercession, his prayers, because incense in Scripture is a type of prayers being offered unto God. I know a lot of people like to think, well, it's my prayers that are giving me a hearing. Nope. Where were the people when all of this was taking place? They were outside. They were in their tents. They could not approach. These prayers could not have been offered had it not been through that high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm mindful of that even as we gather here today. There is one who has come, who has lived, who has died, and risen again, and ascended on high. And what does it say there in Hebrews? He ever lives to what? Intercede on behalf of that people for whom he paid the debt. You see, the tabernacle in the Old Testament was really a type of heaven and the presence of God. And there is now in the presence of God an incense, if you will, that is in the very presence of God that has to do with the very intercessions of the Lord Jesus Christ before the Father. It's not that he has to continue to plead because his blood shed was sufficient to put away the sin of his people. And for God then to justify that people by his shed blood. That was accomplished at the cross. But for him now to be in heaven, and the scriptures say seated. There wasn't a chair in the tabernacle. When you see Aaron here having to go in day and night, there was never a chair. He could never sit down. But now the scriptures tell us that he is ascended on high, and what? He's seated in the heavenlies. That means the work's complete. So it's not that he has to be continually doing something to continue to intercede on behalf of this people, somewhat like pleading in the ear of the Father. You know, they so-and-so sinned, but hey, forgive them. No. His very presence is that intercession. And the sweet savor of his person is what that incense represents before the Father. So I believe that's important for us to see. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 7, this is where we see a picture of Christ as our advocate standing in the presence of the Father, or seated in the presence. But here in Hebrews chapter 7, let's just look at a couple verses here in verse 25. Here's the fulfillment of what we're seeing here in this Old Testament text. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Here it is. verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. If you look at the beginning of this chapter, it shows us that he came after the order of Melchizedek. He was a king priest that came out to minister to Abraham, to whom Abraham paid tithes. That was a picture of Christ. Christ was not after the order of Aaron. In fact, he came from a tribe of Judah that didn't even have a priest. But God purposed that it be so, that he be the king priest. Kings came from Judah. Well, that's who he is. He's the king and God's priest. And so here it tells us that this man, in contrast to these Old Testament priests, because he what? Continueth ever. Aaron and his sons and all those priests, they had to die. They had to go away. They could not redeem. Just like the law. Could not render any man perfect. It was given to show man's sinfulness. It was given to show God's holiness. And it was given to show the necessity and the need for one to come and satisfy it all. And that Christ did. And so now, in verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. I read somebody said one time, save them to the guttermost. No matter how great a sinner they are, if Christ has paid their sin debt, that is their salvation. It's not when they see it. It's when God saw the blood. That blood shed of Christ is God's satisfaction. But that's why he's able to save them. He saved them through his shed blood and continues to keep them saved to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And it says, verse 26, for such an high priest became us. Aaron was fallible. And he sinned. We know that. He's the one that made the golden calf and had people dancing around the calf while Moses was up on the mountain. He could not bring salvation. He represents the law, all that was in the Old Testament. But this one, we have an high priest that became us. That's an important word right there. He's such an high priest, became us. He came and took on flesh. And he was tempted and tried in all things, yet without sin. That's the high priest I want right there. And that's who he is. He's holy. Only in his garments he represented holiness, but he was not. Christ was holy, not with some external put on holiness, but inherently so in his person. Harmless, undefiled, and what? Separate from sinners. How blasphemous those that teach that when he took our sin upon him, he actually became a sinner. How blasphemous. Now, he bore the sin, but that sin in no way tainted his person. Here it says, separate from sinners, and what? Made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily. See, here Aaron had to do it night and day, day and night. But Christ needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice. And when it's saying offer up sacrifice, it's not only the blood sacrifice that was shed, but even the sacrifice of this altar of incense. It was a sacrifice, but it wasn't a sacrifice as that out there on the burnt offering. Actually, the coals were taken off of that burnt offering altar and brought in and put on this altar of incense, upon which then the incense that was to be made in a particular way, not just any way, was then put on these coals, and that was what caused the incense to go up before the Lord. It's the effect of the sacrifice that was made for atonement. The atonement, the covering, and then now the intercession as a result. All of that pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's death was not an atonement. When you come to the New Testament, you'll not see that word used with regard to Christ's death. I know that translators in one portion in Romans 5 use that word, saying, by whom we have received the atonement. I'm not sure why they put that there, because if you go back and look at it in the Greek, it means the reconciliation. That's who Christ is. He's the reconciliation. So his death was not an atonement. I know the old writers like to use that word, but Christ's death was a propitiation. It was a satisfaction. It was a reconciliation. Everything that those animal sacrifices could not be, he was. Even here, when it speaks of Christ not being like Aaron, having to enter in every day, night and day, as if he's busy about making sure that somehow his sacrifice is effectual. No. He came and he laid down his life. He offered it once to the satisfaction of God the Father. How do we know God was satisfied? Raised him from the dead. Every time Aaron went in and came out alive and people could see him, they saw him enter in. They couldn't enter in. They saw him enter in. They saw him come out alive, and then he blessed the people. That's a picture, really, of Christ entering in and coming out one time alive and ascending on high. But he's not like these that had to do it daily, as if for those, it says, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. That's the contrast. Christ had no sin himself which needed to be put away. These did. So thankful that all of this has been fulfilled. When Christ said it's finished, he fulfilled it. And he said, it says here, for this he did once when he offered up himself. That's why I say, in everything that took place in that tabernacle, it is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in some way, of his offering of himself and of his intercession before the Father on behalf of his people. If you look over one other portion there in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. Hebrews 9 and verse 24. When it says in verse 23, well, we'll start in verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. That's why I wanted us to see that even the connection between the burnt offering sacrifice and this altar of incense, it was not without the shedding of blood. The coals that were taken off that altar of the burnt offering and brought in and put on this little altar of incense, it followed the actual sacrifice, which was for the covering of the sin. And you can see the connection. So even in this altar of incense, it was not without blood. You might look at it and say, well, I don't see the blood. There wasn't an animal that was brought in and put on this altar, but it was the result of an animal that had already died and been completely consumed. And now the stones taken off that altar and brought in and put on this one. So even in this, in the intercession, representing the intercession of Christ, it is not without shedding of blood. Some people might think, well, he's Almighty God. He could have just come and prayed for everybody that he wanted to save to be saved, and that would have been it. No. Here it's very clear he had to shed his blood. And the reason is of God's law and justice. His law required his perfect obedience in every precept. Because in every law, there are two aspects. There's the precepts, and then there's what? The penalty. Well, the precepts he fulfilled not only in word and deed, but very thought of his heart to the full satisfaction of his Father. So that when he prayed there in John 17, see, a lot of people get confused about that. In John 17, 4, where he told the Father he'd finished the work. And some look at that and say, well, see, it was finished before it was finished. No, he's talking about his obedience to the law having been finished to that point. Because he had to be that lamb without spot and without blemish. But when he was on the cross, what did he cry? It is finished. That's when he laid down his life. So both aspects were necessary for God to be just to justify. I want you to see then that this altar of incense was not without sacrifice. It was the follow through that because the animal had been slain and the burnt offering offered, now came the intercession. And the intercession again isn't for everybody. When Aaron went into that holy place, he didn't go in on behalf of everybody in the world. There was a specific people for whom he was in there to intercede, just like Christ. When he shed his blood, it was for that specific people that the Father gave him. And all of this, remember I said, this what was happening here on earth was a pattern of what was established in heaven. Verse 23 says that. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. When you see better sacrifices, that might confuse you because you're thinking, well, I thought it was the one sacrifice of Christ. Well, there's the sacrifice of his shed blood that satisfied a holy God, but there is the sacrifice of his intercession represented here in this incense that is ever before the Father. And that's why it says there in verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's what this represents, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That entering into the most holy place. What did the tabernacle represent? It represented the very presence of God. And so, Christ is that high priest. He's entered in once. Not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own precious blood. And the incense, that's his sweet intercession, where he ever lives in the presence of God to intercede on behalf of his own. I'm thankful that's so, because other than that, I would have no hope. I know that for sure. Now, having said that, you might be asking, well, is there any way that this incense represents the prayers of his people? And the answer is yes. Just as Christ represents that incense before the Father, the sweet savor of his person and presence, also when you read in the scriptures, you find identified with this particular altar of incense. Let's look over in Revelation chapter 8. And verses 3 and 4. Revelation 8, 3 and 4. So when Aaron was standing before this altar of incense, he was interceding on behalf of the people. That was him interceding on their behalf. But representatively, it's as if he was taking these prayers of the people, those that were the Lord's back then, and offering them up before the Lord. And that's the picture we see here in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 3. It says, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Here, will you see that word angel? It can also be translated messenger. And I believe even here, this is none other. When it says another messenger, another angel, another messenger, who is Christ but the messenger of the covenant to accomplish the will of his Father? So this is not some created being here, but this is none other than Christ himself, and who came and stood at the altar, just like Aaron, the high priest, stood. Here Christ stood, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him the golden censer and much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints. Who are the saints? Those that were justified by his shed blood upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So we see here that in Christ's intercession are, and there's the key word I want you to see there in verse 4, the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints. Anything that we address unto God the Father must be through the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't even know how to pray as we ought. But as we come before God, if we're ones that Christ has redeemed, not knowing it, if you look over there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 36, who is it that intercedes for us? Because I'll be the first to tell you, I don't know how to pray as I ought. I'd like to begin. But here in Romans chapter 8, thankfully, there's one who intercedes on behalf of, and that's the picture we see there. In Romans chapter 8, I was thinking it was verse 36, but I'm not seeing it now. It probably is 26 is what I'm looking for. 26, not 36. Notice, likewise the Spirit also helpeth what? Our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. If you ever run into somebody who says, I know how to pray as I ought, write that one off. But the Spirit, and here's the part, whose Spirit is it? The Spirit of Christ itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I'm thankful that that's the case, that there is before the throne of God one who intercedes. That even as we cry unto him, and it's the Lord that gives the cry for us to be able to address him, yet not knowing what is the will of God, what should it be, we commend that to him. And whose prayer does the Father hear? That of his Son. Christ said that. My Father always hears me. That's why it's so ridiculous for people to say that he died for everybody and somehow Christ is asking the Father for everybody and yet he doesn't have everybody. Now, if he has those that the Father has given him. That's how his prayers are directed before the Father. So how important then is this altar of incense? How important is the incense itself as it represents the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ with the prayers of his people? Even as Aaron was there, those that were the Lord's, their thoughts were upon him interceding on their behalf. And whatever prayers they were offering, it had to be through his intercession. Now, one final point, if we come back here to my text in Exodus chapter 30. How vital was it to follow the prescription of the Lord as far as offering up this incense? You see what it says there in verse 9? Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, no burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. This incense, even the making of it, had to be exactly as the Lord prescribed and given to Moses and Aaron to do it. If you look over in Leviticus chapter 10, there was one time when the sons of Aaron, in pride, determined to go in and offer, and that key word there is strange incense. It's any altering of what this represents. I liken it to the gospel. We dare not alter any aspect of the gospel just to appeal to us. Now, there is a specific way that God has determined that he would save sinners, and he has done it through the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You dare not alter it. or say, well, I know he died, but I still think that it depends on me believing to make it effectual, you just offered strange fire. Or, you know, God purposed this from eternity, and therefore it's done no matter what. No, it took the coming, doing, and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ to satisfy a holy God. It had to be worked out in time, in that person. Otherwise, you just made it strange fire. Look what happened here to Aaron's sons, Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense therein and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he, what, commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. We dare not meddle with what is clearly set forth here in the Scriptures with regard to Christ and his finished work and what he accomplished. It says, then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. It says, Aaron held his peace. I believe that's not just was silent, but he held him who was his peace. That's what those offerings were all about. Christ, the peace offering. But we dare not offer strange fire. Paul said, if anybody comes preaching another gospel, that word another is the word strange unto you, that he's to be renounced, denounced. In fact, Paul said, let him be what? Anathema. Because that's how God looks upon him. Well, there's a lot more here we could consider, but I want us to see how Christ's intercession for us, represented here in this altar of incense, he ever lives to intercede, is because of his shed blood. The connection between that shed blood, it wasn't to be shed on this altar of incense. That was already done, but the incense being that sweet savory for the Father on behalf of his people. What a blessed message that is, and something to contemplate as we consider the beauty and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ before the Father.